find it?
I did.
All right. We are ready to head into a new book. But before we get into that book, we're going to go to the book of Acts for a little bit. And so we want to turn to Acts 16. I guess what we'll do is we'll be setting a foundation, I guess, for what Paul sets up in the book of Philippians. So we'll take a look at that. So if you would, turn with me to Acts 16. And the verse I want to start with is verse 25. And it says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have these men as examples for us. Father, they've been persecuted, they've been beat, they've been thrown in prison, and yet they were able to sing praises. Father, I pray that we have a persecution, that we can look to you and realize that the suffering that we might have is but for a season. And Father, we know that you intervene in all of our lives, as we'll see with the Apostle Paul as he goes to Philippi. And Father, I thank you that we can trust you, and that we can trust when you do intervene in our lives, and give us the wisdom that we need in the direction which we're to go. Father, we do want to be useful servants for you as the Apostle Paul strove through his whole life. I pray that as we go day by day through our lives, that we will find ourselves being more and more fine-tuned for you, to be useful tools on this earth until you call us home. Father, again, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for each one that's here, and I thank you for these lessons that challenge us in looking at what was going on in the first century and then applying it to today's lives. Father, I thank you for all this, and do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as we get ready here to jump into the book of Philippians, it's called Rejoice. And of course, when you think about the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, you can go, well, how can he rejoice? And you wonder, you know. And it, you know, God intervened in Paul's life at seemingly important times when it was needed, you know, and of course here he was planning on traveling, you know, into Asia and to spread the gospel throughout Asia, and of course God says, no, I don't want you to go there, I want you to go this way. And of course we have and we'll go through here again, of course. See, how long ago was it we were in the book of Acts? 2 years ago? Yeah, been a while. So this is a nice review. And again, it sets the kind of a foundation. But, you know, Paul anticipated, like I say, traveling and going up into Asia, which eventually he did. But he directed him across the Aegean Sea to Philippi. And it was a Roman colony. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But it was in Macedonia. And he saw several people saved. And it was where the gospel was preached into the European continent. That area being identified as Europe, and then of course north of where he was at was classified as Asia. And you know, so he and Silas were beaten in this chapter and imprisoned. And of course we know in Acts 16:30, that's where the jailer was saved. And as an example, you know, when for each one of us, when we came to know the Lord, what must I do to be saved? And realizing that God had complete control, he intervened in there. So all during that time, they weren't defeated. You know, I don't think I could be too happy if I'd just been beaten and thrown in prison and locked up and probably trying to figure out, well, why am I really here? And of course they didn't. He and Silas, you know, they were praising the Lord at midnight, it says here in verse 25. that they praised and worshiped God. Of course, then we know great earthquake. But what we want to see here is that really God intervenes in lives. He intervenes in our lives on a daily basis. And we're going to see where, as he goes through there, what led him to establish his ministry there in Philippi. And you know, you kind of wonder, let's see here. So this, we're going to, a vision and a visit is what it's called in Acts 16, and we'll pretty much go through most of the that chapter here. But you know, now I know Sylvia's getting ready to go to Alaska here in a little while, and you know, some of the things you think about is, what does a travel agent do for you? Now, I don't think she used a travel agent on this one. I think she did all of her homework. And, you know, but when you think of that, now, you know, Lindsay, I know you do a lot of traveling. Do you use a travel agent, or you just use your sister-in-law? You know, Echo says, I'm going to go here, and you decide you want to go too. But, you know, what do you expect out of a travel agent when he's, you know, kind of set all the itinerary up for you? You know, I mean, you hear all, well, I think, what is it? Charles Stanley, I think, is the one you're going with.
Chuck Swindoll.
But you know, Charles Stanley has them. David Jeremiah has them. I think any, you know, they have these preaching tours, and so if you go there, they have everything all set up for you. What is it? What's the other one? There's tours over in, you know, on the rivers of Europe. You know, you have a travel agent. They kind of plan everything for you. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul was kind of thinking. You know, God's got this planned out for me, and part where there he goes, no, you're not going there. We're going to change this, you know, and kind of lay out, you know, okay, he going to tell him straight up. Well, I don't think he did, but you know, if he'd have known that he was going to be beaten up and thrown in prison, do you think he'd have followed through on that? Well, probably would have. You know, think of how many missionaries we have that have gone into areas where they know that their lives are on the line, but yet they want to get the gospel out. And that's so important that God intervenes in their lives. I was reading some stories about how, you know, different missionaries, they'd go in and they couldn't, they were told, well, if you go into this area, your chances of living are very slim. But yet, when they got to know the people around them and the leaders get saved, and they want to know, he said, people were always telling us that it's so fierce here. And so dangerous here, you know. You guys are always fighting and this and that. And the one I happened to meet, I don't remember where they were at, but the chief said, we weren't going to come and attack you. There were lots of men around you with swords, and we were not going to go in and try to take care of them, because they were bigger than us, and there was no way we could do that. So you know, God sends his intervention. How many times did he do that with Israel? You know, when they knew that there was a larger army over there, God showed them, goes, take a look at this. I've got 200,000, you know, around. And the enemy realizes that and goes, no, we can't go against this. We're going to leave. So, you know, God intervenes in that way. And the other, when you think about this, is in our own lives. You know, how many times have you thought about or realized God definitely intervened in what I was doing? And, you know, and how did you respond to that? You know, thinking of, you had this all planned out. You knew that this is what I'm supposed to do. And all of a sudden God goes, no, you're not doing that. I want you to do this. You know, I can think of, or can only imagine missionaries of their plan to go, I know I'm going to go to this one country and get everything all planned. Everything led to it, but God said, no, I want you to go this direction. We had one missionary I met one time that, when we were back in Connecticut, he'd been a missionary into Korea. Been there for a lot of years, home on furlough, and the visa that he was supposed to get to go back in, he goes, no, you can't go back. No way. He tried for months. He visited us and visited us, you know, and was telling us all about the story, and we kept talking with him, and we finally got a letter from him. He goes, you know, he says, God changed our direction. He says, I know my heart is to the Korean people. So what did they do? He sent him to Seattle. He said there was a huge Korean population up there. That's where God wanted him to go. He says, I don't want you to go back to Korea. There's no way you can get in there. I don't care how many times you go to the State Department. I'm going to shut that door. I'm going to shut the window. But here, take a look this direction, and I'm going to take care of you. I've heard of other missionaries. One of them he knew that God was sending him to Holland, to Netherlands. He went there on a visit, saw what he needed. Every time he turned around, the Netherlands kept popping up and kept popping up. God sent him to New York, New Amsterdam. You know, he knew it. But, you know, that's how, you know, and I'm sure each one of us could probably come up and realize that we had a plan set, and God said, nope, that's good. That's a good idea. He said, but I want you to do it. Go this direction. So, you know, we can think of them as interruptions, you know. Others can just go, okay, well, I go wherever God wants me to go, I guess. You know, in the military, you know, we don't always get to choose where we want to go. When we get there, God says, okay, government brought you here. Now, again, this is what I want you to do while you're here. You know, I enjoyed when I was in the military. Every time I went to sea, I was telling a lot of those in the chief's quarter, I says, you know, God, you know, the United States has got a lot of missionaries in the military. They went, why? What do you mean? I says, well, okay, I get to go overseas and I get to go talk to people at the government's expense. You know, when I go to Scotland, we go to Glasgow, we go to Edinburgh, you know, for a port visit, or we go to Portland, England, was a couple of others. I got to meet Christians there. We got to talk. We got to share the gospel. When I was on my last boat, we went in and out of various ports in the Mediterranean. Guess what? I got to take the gospel with me. You know, got to meet a lot of people. And we don't realize how much God directs what's going on, whether we want to accept it or not. Sometimes we're going to fight against it. But here, we look starting in verse 6 of that, we're going to see the call to Macedonia. And, you know, like I said, when we studied the book of Acts, we went through there. And one of the things Luke was stressing as he wrote this was that of the sovereign leading and empowerment, empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit all throughout the book of Acts. Without the Holy Spirit, I can only imagine what we would have as far as a church goes. You know, if Christ, you know, if God wasn't who he says he is, and we didn't have the Holy Spirit, you know, we're just doing everything on our own. I'm thankful that we laugh at those that say, well, you know, God didn't have control of everything. Man has control of everything. We just smile away, you know, and watch as man tries to do things. My wife and I watched a show the other day about the ozone, you know. And they identify this as Ronald Reagan and Margaret Thatcher saved the world and fixed the ozone. Okay. Well, they went through, there was a lot of scientific studies, and, you know, some things stopped, and they were doing their modeling and showing that, you know, this hole over Antarctica would open and close regularly. And they say because of the fluorocarbons that we're using, the argon, back then it was hairspray, deodorants, any kind of propellant was using CFCs, and it was killing the ozone. People were, the rates of cancer was increasing. You know, I'm sure God was up there just smiling away, going, yeah, sure. They came up with good sounding conclusions. And they seem to think that they have fixed the issue. You know, they said, watch the models. Oh, it's correcting itself. Not as fast as they thought it was, but it has turned. He said, man has fixed this thing. You know, I love a God that knows exactly what he needs to do and how much he needs to push men's buttons. And I think that's what he really does. You know, what they found the black hole. I had to laugh at that. I was really out of focus, and it looked like some of the welding that I did when I first started. You know, a lot of red, some black around it, and it was kind of a splattery looking thing. Brother Charles probably knows exactly what I'm talking about. You know, when you look at that, and then you look at what's out on the Hubble telescope, you know, God intervenes and shows man what he wants man to see. We keep looking out in the universe. What do we see? More universe. We keep getting smaller and smaller. What do we see? Smaller and smaller. They think they found the smallest particle, and God comes along and goes, want a bat? Watch this. And he makes a vapor trail of some sort. And all of a sudden, it's like, shiny object. They go chasing after that. God intervenes, and that's what he was doing here, that the Holy Spirit is the guiding and directing. And as we look here, and during his second missionary journey, verse 6 here, he says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to my tongue's not working today, Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, the Spirit suffered them not. They were stopped from going there. And the Holy Spirit forbid him from going there. And he'd picked up Timothy in the previous and figured, hey, we're on our way to preach in Asia. And at that point, you know, they were, Paul being very attuned to what was going on with the Holy Spirit in his life, knowing, where do I need to go? What do I need to see? And, you know, what had happened here, he was in Derbe and Lystra, and that's where he found Timothy, you know, and as he was going through, he was realizing that, you know, this, if I'm really going to go, I need to, you know, with his intervention. Now he was down, you know, this is the path that he followed, and yep, he's up there. Oh, no, okay, now I need to turn, now he ends up down at Troas. So I was thinking, well, you know, that lake up there would be really nice place to gather people to have this, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit says, oh, Peter, I want you to kind of head south a little bit. I want you to go into Europe, because that stop across there was what he wants. So, you know, we just read verses 6 and 7, but if somebody could turn to Ephesians 5:18 and read that, I've got a question I want to ask you. So Ephesians 5:18. We're 6:18 today, but with Pastor, but 5:18. Brother Charles?
Ephesians 5:18?
Yeah.
And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, be filled with the Spirit.
Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul was there. So thinking on the verses we just read, verses 6 and 7 and 5:18, says, why is obeying the command in Ephesians 5:18 so important for knowing what God wants us to do? Pastor?
Paul wasn't listening to the Spirit. He got discouraged. He thought he wanted to go, but they're blocked.
Right.
So if he wasn't having a heart open, he's going to be bleeding.
Sure. So if he went there before the Lord wanted him to, because he did, he ended up going back there in his other journeys, and was very fruitful up there. And we have several books, you know, Galatia. We just worked through. And so if he hadn't listened to him, like he said, Pastor said, he could have been very disappointed. But Charles. Right. Right. Yeah. You know, he doing things on his own. You know, how many times have we thought we were doing what the Lord wants to do, only to find out that, you know, we were doing it on our own? You know, I've asked people on building projects, who are you building this for? You know, are you building it for yourself, or are you building it for God, for the Lord? In Connecticut, when we were building that church, we had a man that was doing all the architectural work, and he was a very quiet man, Filipino, excellent architect, just, and he loved the Lord, but he never heard it out of it. His wife finally cornered him and says, Raymond, why are you doing this? You know, it's like the Lord asking Peter, you know, do you love me? He goes, well, you know, it needs to be done. She goes, no, why are you really doing it? Because he was pouring stuff in. I mean, he was shut down twice by the city council for this. Finally, he says, I'm doing this for the Lord. We need to have a church here, and this is where God wants a church. And guess what? As soon as he admitted to that, things kind of opened up. All of a sudden, the city council goes, when do you want to start? And because all the roadblocks were removed. That was what was happening here. Anybody else have a thought with that? Lisa?
Well, I had that when we are filled with his spirit, then our will is lost in unimportance, and we're ready for what he has for us.
Right. We're emptied, and we're filled with the spirit. Self is put aside, and the Holy Spirit can then use us. You know, it's like using the right tool. Well, you have to, you know, it's like I probably said it before. I used to laugh at people that couldn't do things right with their fingers because I kept saying they have a hole in their elbow. And whatever they had in their brain for using that tool kept leaking out their elbow. You know, and sometimes, you know, that skill set that needs to be done. When we let the Holy Spirit indwell us, he is indwelling us, but when we use him, it's like, you know, I like to build engines. I like to build high performance engines. But it's pretty sad if you only build them so that, you know, you can only use just half of the throttle and just to drive around putt, 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 and not really understanding what's going on and to utilize all of it that's there. Some of us, I think, are afraid to do that. And that's why we never let all the Holy Spirit work its way through. So that's the means that we have for communicating and letting him go through there. Again, emptying ourselves of that. And Paul didn't know exactly what God had for them. He got up there and, you know, up at that one point and goes, you know, I'm going to go out and go into Asia and gets turned. And, you know, he traveled down to Troas. This is, but they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And here, you know, he is getting set up. Next we hear is the vision. But what steps can a believer take to prepare themselves to serve God as he directs them? Are there things that we can do in our own lives that we can make sure that God is using us as we need to? Anna? Yes, prayer and being in the Word. Pastor? Where have we heard that? Put on the whole armor of God, using all those attributes. You know, yeah. With that, anybody else want to add to that? You know,
being a
fellow believers, because they encourage you. They know. Okay, you're headed in this direction. We think of the cooks. You know, they're a long ways off from going to Australia, and they're planning things. And, you know, they know that there are certain things going on, that they're being tested. And, you know, is that where God really wants me to go? Well, so far the doors are open, and I know that they've been laying it before the Lord. You know, sometimes confess sin. You know, sin in somebody's lives can maybe hamper that a little bit. You know, staying in God's Word, like it says, going until God stops us. Sometimes we might have to get some training in an area, you know, we're just excited about. You know, when the cooks were applying to the mission board, there was a concern about Rebecca in school. They kept praying and praying and praying. Never came up, never an issue. But there was a letter waiting just in case, you know, to help bolster that along. Sometimes there might be some training. In fact, most missionaries that go out in the field go to a foreign country where they have to learn a new language. So they spend time in training. You know, I don't know how long some of them spend in there. It can be as much as a couple of years to get used to it, because some languages are, that much different and understanding it, so you can be not only conversational, but you can understand the culture that goes with it. And we can understand people's culture and work in their culture and maybe not know the language. So that's important. So the Holy Spirit told Paul and Silas where not to go. How do you think this discovery could be would reveal something in about the believer who's thinking God's will and about the Holy Spirit? You know, it's kind of follows on with the question previous. You know, when we're there, you know, realizing this is what God has in your life, because I'm sure the Apostle Paul, okay, now I got to rethink this. I was planning on going to Asia. God doesn't want me to go there. Now what am I going to do? You know, it's kind of like Abraham telling Sarah, hey, I have to leave. We're going to take everything, and we're just going to leave everything behind, and we're going to go. Or where are we going to go? I don't know. God's going to tell us where to go. And Sarah's probably scratching her head, goes, who's God? Because they were, you know, in a culture where they worshipped a lot of gods. He had to stop for a while, I guess, because his father needed to understand where they were supposed to be, and he had to die before Abraham could really set out. He had to stop and think about it. Maybe that's what, you know, Paul up there, sitting around that lake, and maybe they were doing some fishing, you know, talking, okay, you know, we need to go up into this area here, but the fishing's good here, you know. Probably saw some converts and time in prayer. I'm sure he probably said, no, Paul, I want you to go here, down to Troas. So, you know, and it's one of those where, like, we keep going back to the cooks because they're great evidence for that. Following on that path until God says no. It's like the other couple of missionaries. They knew that there were supposed to be one in Korea and one wanted to go to the Netherlands. God stopped them from going to those two countries, but he says, I have this ministry here I want you to go to. And that's what is being told to them. The Holy Spirit doesn't always use positive directions, but, you know, sometimes it's yes and go, and sometimes it's no and stop. And I'm sure that's what was going on up here until he got to Troas, and we're going to see this vision says why we need you to go there. You know, and of course, as the Apostle Paul, you know, was here at Troas, he received that vision, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul at night, in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, there's a lot of conjecture of, you know, was this a person from Macedonia called over? Or some people say, it was that guardian angel of the Macedonians, you know. Don't know. But it was clear to Paul where he was supposed to go and what he was supposed to do. You know, and the vision, you know, wasn't an unplanned event. God planned it. God wanted to make sure that Paul was doing what he was supposed to do. You know, and it came in a divine intervention in the life of Paul and his missionary companions. He prevented them from going where they'd planned. Instead, he directed them across the sea to Macedonia. He interrupted their travel plans and interjected his plan. He says, I want you to do this. And here, what's interesting is, you know, Paul, I got this from the last lesson in Acts. It says, Luke used such phrases as forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, and the Spirit suffered them not to go to Bithynia. The Spirit was closing obvious doors of ministry to prepare Paul and Silas for a greater ministry. You know, I wonder if he told them at Troas, oh, by the way, when you go down here, you're going to get thrown in prison and get beat up a lot. I don't know what that is. But how do you think Paul felt about this roadblock? If you were the Apostle Paul and you were set on going to Asia, and Silas was, and so was Timothy, how do you think Paul reacted to this outwardly? Anybody want to venture a guess? Doesn't tell us, but nobody wants to venture on that one?
Maybe wondering why.
Yeah. Yeah, wonder why. You know, he may have been puzzled. You know, like, okay, God, you know, I'm supposed to go, but, you know, my prayers say to go down here. Brother Charles?
I've done it before, too. I think he probably came to the point where he had to realize that he was maybe praying for the wrong thing, and he'd go back and pray again.
True. Okay.
Speak,
yeah.
Lord,
how do you want me to handle this? Yeah. Yeah. You know, and then again, that Christ Spirit could have said, not yet, Paul. I want you to go this way first, because I need you to get this planted so you can do this over here. It's kind of like a farmer when he's certain parts of the land. He has to till and get ready. He might have lowlands like what we currently have around here going on, you know, right down along the river. That's good prime planting soil, but right now you don't want to plant anything but rice in that area. In fact, you plant rice when it's dry and then you soak it with water, not the other way around. It's hard to plow underwater. Most tractors that I know of and guys that have tried to do it have gotten their tractor stuck. That mud kind of sucks the plow right down, and it's interesting. But Paul was trusting that with the leading of the Holy Spirit, he was going in the direction that was going to be best for Paul's ministry. It was mentioned earlier. Had he gone up into Asia and goes, you don't know what you're talking about, and did it on his own, he probably would have been frustrated, failed, and went back home. And I've known missionaries that's happened to. They got frustrated. In fact, one friend of mine, they made a port visit in Italy, and he knew, hey, I got a friend of mine that I went to college with here. There's a missionary in there. Looked him up, went to visit him, and he goes, you know, had you not stopped to visit me, he says, I was getting ready to go home. I was getting ready to leave the field. He says, I was getting that discouraged. You coming to visit me encouraged me to do what I needed to do. And that's so important in life, that we listen to what the missionary or to what the Holy Spirit tells us to do, and to respond to that. Because when they went there, the believers should take steps to prepare themselves to serve the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing with Paul and preparing him. This was his second missionary journey, but I can only imagine what he learned on the first one. And not knowing, I'm sure if he knew what else was going to be going on, he probably would say, Lord, are you sure you want me to go that way? He probably would have been saying concessions, I guess would be a good term. But he understood. So as a result, there was their obedience. This is after he had seen the vision. Immediately, we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So his friends understood God had interrupted their travel plans, given Paul a vision to lead them to Macedonia, believing that the Lord was directing them. And the team said immediately. The words immediate and the next day indicated that his companions wasted no time in obeying the Macedonian call. And it says such faithfulness to God will typify Paul's entire career. How many of us can say, okay, Lord, no matter what, I got to do that? I've had friends of mine that quit their job, said, I'm going to Bible college. I mean, they quit well-paying jobs because God had called them. They did some preparations. Again, back to the cooks. They've done some of the preparations in preparing to go to the field. Matt resigned from the National Guard and the Army. And the Army. He's now working at FedEx, yeah. And finishing his schooling in the ministry that he wants to provide when he goes down to Australia. That's to get them in there, and it's not, then he's going to be preaching along with that, preaching and teaching and hopefully church planting with that ministry. So he knew immediately that what he needed to do is started to establish the things that are necessary. Now they get to go out on deputation, although a lot of deputation's already being taken care of in a lot of churches and they've not even got out of school or set out on it. But but the Lord will provide. And we know that. And so here it says, you know, that indicated that they wasted no time in obeying that. And, you know, the faithfulness to God's will typified, like I say, Paul's whole career, and many here when we think of what the Lord is doing. And of course, you know, at the end of his life, you know, 2 Timothy 4:7 says, you know, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. That's as he went through his whole life, that was what his focus was. He didn't take it off, it didn't take his focus off the Lord. He wanted to make sure that he was spending time with us. And of course, at this point too, and I think we mentioned as we were going through the various lessons in Acts, that Luke was also with them, because as Luke was writing this, you know, it says, after he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. So Luke is also with them, you know, just in picking up on this. And of course, we'll finish a bit of this out, but, you know, here, so we know that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke are getting ready to head across the sea, and we'll finish this little bit up next week, but we're going to go through the rest of the book of what's going on. But the Apostle Paul kept in touch. He let the Holy Spirit give him wisdom and direction. Even though, as we were reading in his other books, that he said that, well, I'm speaking out of turn from the Lord, we know that he was inspired no matter what. Lord was giving him direction in a lot of his, the way in which he conducted himself. And even though he says, well, you know, I'm not speaking for the Lord here, I'm speaking for myself, we know that where his heart was. And his heart was such that he wanted to make sure whatever he did, he was doing it for the Lord, getting the gospel out. And of course, we know he gave his life for it. But this is the beginning. The vision has started. He's getting ready to head across the sea, because the next, we got a map where they're going to head across on the boat. I guess it took him a short time to get to that island and then go across. So now he's over. He's in Macedonia, and he's getting ready to continue on. And we're going to see more of what happens to set the foundation for him writing that book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness. We thank you that for the Holy Spirit that does guide and direct us, that indwells each and every believer. And Father, I am so thankful when we put ourselves aside and let the Holy Spirit guide and direct us on our walk on this earth, that we would glorify you in all that's done. That was all the Apostle Paul wanted to do, was get the gospel spread, to glorify you in every aspect of his life. Not to let you down, to know that he will stand before you and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That should be the words that each one of us wants to hear when we go through that judgment. Father, I thank you now for the truth that we have in your word. I thank you for the upcoming lessons shortly. Ask that you would just guide and direct us, open our hearts for what you'd have us to learn and apply it to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.